That's right. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be taking a little bit of a break from the book of Romans tonight. We're going to be in the book of James. The book of James. And the passage we're going to be looking at tonight is verses 14 through 26. It's a little bit of a lengthier passage, so I ask that you bear with me as we read it here. James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. And it says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." So the reason I wanted to come here tonight is after I spoke on Romans chapter 4, Brother Steve approached me and asked me about this passage here, and thankfully I had read it in my studies, and we had a conversation about it. But it just kind of stirred my mind toward it on how this passage and how many people have misunderstood how this passage and the passage in Romans are really working in unison, not contradicting each other as it would seem on face value. Even Martin Luther, he wanted to take James out of the Bible because of this passage, because he didn't want to couldn't reconcile the justified by works. He said it was a gospel of straw. So what are we to do with a passage like this? It seems that, again, at first glance, that one is saying justified by works and one is saying justified by faith. And in reality, they're not contradicting each other at all, but again, building on top, it's two sides of a coin. And that's what we're going to examine tonight, and look at. And it's really so important because on either side of these two mindsets, there's two ditches. And so much of Christianity seems to find themselves in one of these two ditches of works can save me. And so if I don't do everything right, if I don't repent before I get on my motorcycle, then if I die, then I'm going to hell. Or the other side of the other ditch is the one that, well, I said this prayer this one time, and so now everything's okay. My life is unchanged. And you can see how these two mindsets, if we don't have this idea of what role works plays and what role faith plays, if we don't have a proper understanding how we can drift off into one of these two ditches. So, first thing we have to consider when we're looking at these two passages is the context of the two books. So, Paul in Romans is writing to a group of Jewish believers, by majority, that are very legalistic. And so his focus toward them is very different than it would be to, in James's case, where he is obviously the tenor of his message. If we look back in chapter 1, verses 23 and 24, his message is the same or consistent throughout the book. It's, in 23 it says, and the scripture was fulfilled. I'm in chapter 1 still. I apologize. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. So the congregation that James is writing to has a completely different problem than the one Paul is writing to. Their problem is they've heard the word and they've made a profession, but is doing nothing. They're not doing anything in their life. They're not doing or obeying the law as they should. They've completely cast that out and said, well, we've made our profession. We have faith. So you see how these two congregations have two separate problems. It'd be the same if we had somebody coming in here. We'd have two separate conversations if we were talking to a legalist versus someone that, as we described in the other ditch, if we were trying to talk to them about the truth, it'd be two different conversations, wouldn't it? Because they're in different places. It wouldn't make sense to talk to a legalist about how you're justified by works. He already believes that on steroids. We need to talk to him about faith. So that is what we're looking at here in the context, is these are very different groups and they're different issues that these two men are addressing. So we're going to look at this passage and we'll get to our application at the end. So James starts in and says, what doth it profit, my brethren, in verse 14? If a man say he hath faith and hath not works, can faith save him? And really, if we were to put this in our language, it would be, what use is it? What good is it if a man says that he has faith and doesn't have the works to back it up? What good is it? I particularly enjoy the NASB. It puts a, can that faith save him? So this is not a true faith that James is talking about. It's an empty profession of faith. It's, if you ever look at the way Catholicism worked back in the old days, I listened to a podcast about the Vikings back then, and did you know that Attila the Hun, this is different, but Attila the Hun actually converted to Christianity. Now, we wouldn't look at Attila the Hun's life and go, well, that shows the fruit of Christianity. No, but the reason he did it was for the benefits. It kept this certain group off of his back so he could go do these other things. And that's the same kind of profession that James is condemning here, is this profession of, yes, I have faith, but there's nothing else that really goes with it. There's no substance behind it. Another way of putting that would be, if I was to come in and say, brothers and sisters, I've been convicted, I'm going to be a vegetarian from here on out. And then you come to my house and I'm having a 32-ounce steak. And I go through the lunch line and I've got it piled high with those sausages that whoever brings them on Sundays, I've got it piled, I mean, taller than Brother Davis's plate full of sausage. Now, how much stock are you going to put in my profession of I'm a vegetarian? Nothing. It's worthless. It's baloney, because I'm not practicing it. It's just an empty profession of I'm a vegetarian and I'm not living it. So that's the point that James is making here. And he also gives an illustration of this. So in verse 15 and 16, he says, if a brother and sister be naked or destitute of food. So think of someone walking through the snow with no clothes on. If they've got, you know, shorts and no t-shirt, if it's a guy, they're starving, they're cold. And what does this one say? He says, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled. Now that in normal terms would be, I hope you get clothes and food pretty soon. Hope that works out for you. What has he done for this individual? He's done nothing. He's not shown him there's been no substance behind, you know, I hope you're warm and filled. What good is that doing towards him being warm and filled? And so you see that this, what good is it? That it's empty and useless for that person to say that, but with that guy still naked and starving. It means nothing to him that he says, that this one man says, I hope you're warm and filled. So it's merely an empty profession. we get to verse 18, and James gets to the nuts and bolts of it, where he says, there's an objector here, and he says, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. So this objector is saying, well, you have works, but I have faith. And what does James say to this man? He says, show me your faith without your works. In other words, prove it. Now, we really get to the core of it, of what evidence or proof can we have of faith that it has done anything in our life, that it's genuine, if we don't have any works behind it to back it up. There's no proof that we have in it. So there's no evidence. And James says, I'll show you my faith by my works. So I'll reveal my faith to you by what I do. And it's evident to all around me that this is my faith. So the other man, all he can do is he can talk about it, but there's nothing that he can point to and say, see, this is evidence of what is it within me. It's an empty profession. It's a horn with nothing behind it. So a man with true faith and with works, he doesn't have to boast about it and tell everybody that he has it. It's widely evident in his life that he possesses it, without even saying a word. And then in verse 19, he says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. And this, again, is this, well, they may say, well, I have faith that there's one God. You know, that doesn't amount to much. The devils believe that there's one God, and at least they tremble. They don't have the gall to even have the confidence as some of these people and say, well, I'm okay. So it's a devilish faith that they have. It doesn't, knowing of God does not equate to truly knowing him. It doesn't add up. So in verse 20, the rebuke comes and he says, but wilt thou know, O vain man? Another way of saying, O vain man, is devoid of any advantage or benefit. It'd be the equivalent of foolish. He's saying, O foolish man, wilt thou know or understand? Don't you understand that faith, or an empty faith, a valueless profession, will do you no good without works, without some kind of fruit? So we get to our second point, and this is what brought us here from Romans chapter 4, is James is also going to bring up Abraham. And he says, was not Abraham our father justified? And again, looking at this, you can see how a guy like Martin Luther would become confused at this. It says he's justified by works, and Paul said he's justified by faith. This doesn't add up. Well, there's two different meanings of justified. The word here is actually different than the word that Paul used in Romans. So the word justified here is meaning he's vindicated or proven to be righteous. Abraham's works did not improve his standing before God in any way, shape, or form. But all it did was vindicated or proved Abraham to be in right standing before God to those around him and for us to see from his works that he was vindicated, that he was in a righteous standing before God through faith. So we're getting a picture of these two sides of the coin here of, yes, we are justified, made right before God in a judicial sense by faith, but we're justified or vindicated, shown righteous through works. So it's the two sides of the coin. They work hand in hand. The faith comes first, and then the works proceed after that. And we'll get to that a little bit more here in a little bit. But again, the justification is just, it's the proof. It's the outward manifestation of what's been born in an individual soul. So it's the manifestation of, or the witness of what has already occurred, what God has brought to pass in a person's heart. So, God's or Abraham's willingness or action of going up on the mountaintop to sacrifice Isaac, again, did nothing for his standing. But his willingness to sacrifice Isaac did vindicate or prove his faith was true. So in verse 22, an interesting note here in verse 22, it says, "See how faith wrought with his works." And an interesting thing about the word, you know, we don't use the word wrought much anymore, if ever. Sister Rachel, you may correct me after I get down from here and tell me people still do, but I don't. But that word means they work together. They're working together. So his faith is working together with his works in unison. They're in harmony. So his faith is in God, and that faith in God is producing these works. So, in Abraham's life, Abraham was called by God out of Ur, given faith to believe in God, and the faith worked together with works so that Abraham was proven justified. He was proven righteous by his actions, so that he might have a faithful witness. So, in verse 24, it says, see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. And again, this is beating the same drum, but James is really trying to drill this point home that we can see in Abraham the evidence that a true faith will produce works, that it will not be a child of God that is fruitless if they're indwelt with true faith. It will produce fruit. Now, to varying degrees, we're not all going to be the hundredfold trees, I guess. But we will produce some fruit. There will be some evidence and some growth because, friends, God doesn't leave us where he finds us when he saves us. But he is going to produce in us and sanctify us as we're moving along through life that we are growing more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. And if we're not growing more and more into the image of Christ, then we have to examine and say, is my faith true? Because if we're at the same point at where we were saved and nothing has changed, our habits on Sunday morning just changed a little bit, then what do we have to point to? What confidence do we have? And so James is also going to call Rahab the harlot. And this is an interesting, when we consider Rahab, she's a completely different example than Abraham. You know, Abraham has a little bit more on the, if there was a scale, a little bit higher on the prestige scale than Rahab the harlot. And he even brings up her profession. You know, it's, she was a Gentile and dwelling in a Gentile city, but she's listed in the hall of faith and in the lineage of Christ because of her faith and the works that were wrought out of that faith. Turn with me to get a refresher on the story of Rahab. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 2. And we're going to read verses 9 through 11, Joshua chapter 2. And it says, "And she said unto them, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard now the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Shihon, and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and the earth, and in the earth beneath. Now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token. So you see, in the story of Abraham or Rahab here, that she had heard of Israel and of God, and she believed and made the confession to these two men that your God is the true God, the God of heaven and the God of earth. She knew that. She had, again, God had opened her eyes and put that faith in her to where she knew that God was God. And so what did that faith do? It caused her to hide these men, even at her own peril, that if she had been found, there would not have been mild consequences, but she did it out of faith. The faith produced those works, that she did not care for her own life, but cared more about God in that moment. So again, we can see in Rahab's life that faith again produces works. And in verse 26, James wraps it all up by saying, just as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is also dead. So when our spirit leaves our body, our body is not going to continue running around. It's dead. It's over. And just as that is true with us, the same is true with faith, that if our faith does not have works, if we have merely made a profession and don't have the backing or anything, any fruit, then it's dead. Just as a body without the spirit is dead. So we get to our conclusion here. And the first thing we note here is that God's word is perfect. And isn't it a great blessing to have these two passages that agree in unison? That we have been given eyes to see, that we can look at these and decide and break down the truths that are in there, and that both truths are blessings. It's a blessing that salvation is by faith alone, not by works. And it's also a blessing that God doesn't leave us where he finds us, but produces in us good works, that we will bear fruit to glory and magnify him. Paul also speaks on this reality. If you need a little bit more, proof that Paul felt the same way, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 8, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So here, Paul again gives the grace message, that it is by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God and not of works. But then we have the flip side of the coin where he says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So that is our goal of why he has redeemed us, is for his own good purpose, but it's also that he might sanctify us and make us into the image of Christ through good works, that we are to produce fruit here on earth. So our second point is, in conclusion and kind of the application point is, and we've been saying it, but true faith will produce fruit. And I was thinking about this on the drive up here as I was, driving. But you think about as a farmer that throws seed on the ground, you know, we think of the parable of the sower where the seed lands on the good ground. Well, he didn't count that as good until it sprouted up and bore fruit. A farmer wouldn't be satisfied with the seed if he planted it in the ground, in the good ground that he had tilled and labored over, and it didn't sprout up. That wouldn't be counted as a victory. So God has sown the seed of righteousness in our hearts. So we are righteous and through faith. And that is to produce good works. And so what are the good works that we're trying to, that we're to be growing in? Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. This is going to be the same passage that Brother Lewis has been going through. Galatians chapter 5. We're going to read verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So those are the fruit of the Spirit. That's the fruit that the Spirit is bringing forth in our lives. These are the good works that we are performing as we're growing into the growing in our sanctification. So what do these look like in practical terms? Well, it looks like asking ourselves, how is our love? Are we loving God and others more? Are we growing in love for God and seeking communion with Him daily in our scripture reading? Are we loving others more? Are we growing in love? How is our joy? Am I a joyful person, or am I someone who's always just down in the gutter? You know, friends, as Christians, we have a lot to be joyful about. We have a lot to be thankful for. We should be the happiest people on earth. Whether Trump is elected or Biden is elected, we still have reason to be happy because he has overcome the world. So whatever happens here on earth, he's overcome. We have reason to joy. So how is our joy? How is our peace? Are we at peace with those around us? Are we constantly in strife with others around us? How is our peace? How is your long suffering? Do you persevere well through pain and hurtful situations, or does it cause you to lash out, to become bitter, to become disheartened? Are we long suffering well? How is our gentleness, or another way to say that would be kindness? Are we considerate and gentle, or are we brash and brash and hurtful? How is your goodness? Or do you have a good moral character? How is your faith? Are you growing in confidence in God? Are you becoming more confident in God as you're going along? Because, friends, that's the way it should be. As we have this fruit that is produced in us, we should be able to look back and grow in our confidence in God. That thus far He has led me on, and I know He'll lead me on still. So are we growing in confidence in God, or are we still, as Peter, walking on the sea, looking to and fro, fretting about the waves and taking our eyes off of Christ? How is our meekness? Are we temperate and mild, or are we quick to fly off the handle? Now, at the end of that list, if we're honest with ourselves, at least one or two of those, if you're like me, most of those, hit you right between the eyes on I haven't done that. I've not done that perfectly. I've not been gentle. I haven't had I haven't been at peace. I'm lacking I skipped one. Temperance, self-control. Are you controlling your sinful desires? Throw that in there. So are we growing in these things? But friends, it's not, bearing fruit is not that we're nailing this list perfectly. It's that we're growing. We're growing in these areas, that little by little we're making some headway, we're making some progress, that there is some fruit of I'm growing in love this year. I can tell it. I know that there's a difference. And so that is, we can say with confidence that we're not where we want to be. We're not where we will be. But thank God we're not where we were. God has not left us where he found us, but is bringing us along, producing fruit through the Spirit. And number three, that the fruit is evidence to ourselves and to others that we are children of the King. And this is, think of Matthew 5:16, where it says, that when men see your good works, they may glorify your Father which art in heaven. So that this fruit and these good works are not to glorify and magnify ourselves for better standing here on earth, but it's to point people to the faith that is in us. So that when others ask, why do you have peace right here? Why are you so loving to that person? He's so unlovable. We can say it's not me, but he that dwelt or, but God has commanded me to grow in love and to be loving. God has commanded me to be at peace. And so I'm not going to wage war against this coworker. God has commanded me to grow in temperance. So I will control the sinful desire or war against it. I will fight against it. And friends, as we live, that's evidence to ourselves. We can look back on our past experiences and say, I have confidence. I'm not where I was, but I know I'm not where I will be. I'm not perfect yet, but I'm not where I was. I can see incremental bits of growth where there's fruit. And that gives us confidence that I am one of the ones. My name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. I am. God has chosen me from the beginning of the world. And so it gives us confidence. And it also is evidence or a blessing to those around us. You know, you think about those that, I don't know about y'all, but I know for me, if I see somebody that's, it's evident that God is doing a work in their life, that they're growing in the knowledge of God, that they're bearing fruit. It's a blessing. It's great to see. It's that God is still at work in his children. And it reinvigorates my efforts because it's encouraging. And friends, it's also a witness to those that are outside of God's grace, that they can see that we're different, because this fruit is not, this is contrary to what the world teaches, what the world believes. The world doesn't think we should have peace. They think we should riot at every little instant. The world doesn't think that we should be gentle. The world thinks if you don't get your way, be brash. Nice guys finish last. The world doesn't care a lick about faith. The only faith they need is in themselves. And so as we're living this, as we're producing this fruit, it will make us different. It will make us, it'll be a light, as it says in Matthew 5:16, that when men see our good works, they'll glorify God. Because this is not a man created system. How could it be? It's so contrary to our nature. But it's all of God that worketh in us. So we can know with confidence that we are the children of God, and we can show others that same, and that this is our reality. I'll say it again. We are not what we will be by God's grace, but we are no longer who I once was. So let's close in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Father, I thank you for your Son, Jesus, who's made all these things possible, Father. And Father, I just thank you that you have not left us where you found us, but that you have committed yourself to sanctifying us, that we might bear fruit, not for our own glory, but for the glory and honor of you. Father, I pray that you would just sink these truths into our hearts, that we would be invigorated this week to live more for you, that we would be on fire to strive to walk in the Spirit, and for all for your glory. It's in Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.